In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beginning with verse 1, our text for consideration, which amplifies the theme of Jesus is the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, skipping down to verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the most profound passages in all of Scripture. It just brings a smile to your face when you see that verse 14. That the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. That's when he took on bodily form. The word tabernacle was like the tabernacle of Israel in the wilderness. The glory was there in that tabernacle. Thus is Jesus. But to understand this whole concept of the light of the world and who we're really talking about and what this Jesus really is, we need to begin, as John begins his gospel, by taking us right back to Genesis. In the beginning, he patterns his words and that right after Genesis, the light coming into the world. So you'll notice that the pre-incarnate Jesus is known as the Word of God. In the Greek text, the Logos, the Word of God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Now here's the interesting thing, because in our tradition and in our creed, these instruments of tradition, which the church has used as an infallible interpretation of what this scripture teaches. The first article of our creed is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And while the creed breaks down the three articles of the Trinity, the Father, the Creator, the Son, the Redeemer, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier. Of course, as three concentric circles, all co-equal, co-eternal, they meet in the center. While the Father gets credit and is highlighted as the Creator, by his will, he spoke the Word into the world. This Word went there and by the power of the Holy Spirit fashioned everything in the creation. It's beautiful. The opening chapter of Genesis records that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in the earthly life, the physical world, but also the spiritual life. And when he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke. And we see that the Spirit, is brooding over those waters, ready to engage that word to bring forth the will of the Father for every form and part of that creation. That's why it says that Jesus was integral. The word that the Father spoke came into being. And it says, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, the Word, Jesus. And without Him, not anything made that was made. You see, as the triune God, all of them played a part in bringing forth this incredible creation. On that first day, Genesis records, God said, "Let there be light." According to the tradition of our early church fathers and the teachings, that in that day, that first day that He spoke light into the world, was when the angels came into being in all of their glory. Thousands upon thousands upon ten thousands, a myriad of angels of every shape and size and function and power, as diverse as the sea life is in color and shape. When we can walk right through there, if we could breathe, it would be like somebody often in our fallen state as humans. We're much like a man dwelling in the desert. We've been out there our whole life. Oh, we see a little water trickling out of the rock, and it sustains our life and helps us to grow our crops. But if you were to take that man, or when you were there and you come journeying and he hosts you, and then you begin to tell them of this great body of water with all of its diversity of sea creatures and colors and forms, and that all you need to do is you just need to walk right down into that water, just like you're walking through a veil. And there it is, all in its full glory. How many here have ever went scuba diving or snorkeling in the ocean? Pretty incredible, isn't it? Huh? You're seeing through that mirror. That water is like it's just nothing more than a film that we can walk into. Well, heaven is exactly kind of the same way. If we aren't bound by these sinful bodies, we could walk right through and we would see that diversity of the spiritual life created to animate the world and manage the world according to God's perfect will. Jesus is that light. And that light is the light of men. That's why Jesus, when He says, "I am the light of the world," He is saying, "I am the very one that spoke that light." But it's more than that. It is like His essence of love. God doesn't only love, He is love. So when He says, "I'm the light of the world," or when we see in Genesis chapter 1 where He spoke and He said, "Let there be light," and there was light, it was that very God of light, the Father of lights, from which James says all good things come down from the Father of lights. It's His essence. He assumed the physical creation into His Godhead. Pretty incredible thing. And so it just sets the stage for us. And He sets the stage in understanding of what the incarnation is really all about. If you can't understand that His divine essence came and filled His physical and spiritual creation with light, that's why even some of the angels that are in heaven, they're called seraphs. They're light bearers. I would just love to see some. These creatures, they got to be incredible. Even the description of Lucifer and his original creation, he don't know what he sacrificed. God creates all things well. And it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To be connected to this God, the first commandment, you break that, you can't get anywhere in the Christian faith. If you don't have the God that describes himself in the words of this book, you don't have the Christian God. You see, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You pull out any one of those particular elements, I am the way. You can't be on the way. You can't be going through Jesus if you're not abiding in the truth. And if you're not abiding on the truth, and if you're not on the way, on the true path in Christ, you don't have life. You see, but when you have Jesus, he is the light of the world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, when we come to believe the gospel, he empowers us with that very powerful spirit that raised him from the dead, that same spirit that has light, the essence of light. All three of the Trinity have the essence. Again, it's their very nature. It's their essence. They just don't shine light. They are. They just don't love you merrily. God is love. It's his very essence. And when he created us in his image and likeness, he created us to participate in that divine nature. Those light. Man was meant to have light within him. When you understand that, you know exactly when God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Remember our Ash Wednesday? Remember, O man, that thou art dust, and to dust you shall return. Yeah, guess what? God said, the day that you eat of it, you will die. And what did man lose that day that he ate of that? The light of God. The Spirit of God. He lost it. And so when Jesus comes, that last Adam, and he says, whoever believes in me will have eternal life, we begin to participate once again in that divine nature. Jesus says, if the eye is dark, the whole body is dark. But if the light is there, you can see all things. So it is this one that walked into his creation. 1:14, and that light, that word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that an incredible thought? That he assumed the human nature into his divine. He came to walk and be tempted and suffer like all of us. That's why he's the perfect Savior. But this one that came in, look at what the text says specifically. The nature of what his work is. Verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. You see, we can't be enlightened without him. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He's the creator of it. Yet the world did not know him. Now, there's another mystery. Can you get your head around that one? That the very creator God who created us, he even gave us a sense to know him. That's what we were created for. That's Catechesis 101, when we were in catechetical class and confirmation, that question, why did God make us? The first answer, to know him. Not just know about him, to know him, to love him, and to serve him. That's it. And all of those were lost when Adam fell. In fact, so great was that fall that the very creator God stepped into the world in human flesh, and we couldn't even recognize. We didn't know him. We didn't even have the ability to know him. We surely didn't love him. And we weren't about to serve him. Do you get the understanding of what the fall was all about? Yeah, it was that bad. But now, as soon as after the fall, he made the promise of Genesis 3:15, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, devil. I'm coming through her seed. And when I come into the world, I'm going to crush your head. And oh, by the way, I'm going to give you all kinds of pictures and types that I'm coming. I'm going to send my word into the world. And I'm going to describe myself and my entry into the world in pictures and types that when I arrive, there is nobody that has read this book that it's not going to know it is me. The perfect revelation. And what did this text say? What did this text say? In verse 11, and he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The very ones that he gave the oracles of God to be stewards and over the temple and the worship, to teach the people in the synagogue, to declare the prophecies of his coming and of his salvation. And they did not receive him. Is that incredible? But see, the story's not over. I love in the text when these little buts are there. But. Look at what it says. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. But to those who did receive him, those that did believe in his name and who he was, that he was the promised one of the Father to come and restore us back into that image, to put light back into us, to put his word back into us, to put his love back into us. You see, in Christianity, we focused on the forgiveness of sins. Oh, it is about the forgiveness of sins. But don't you see that God's work is so much greater than that? He's restoring his image back into us. That he gave us at the beginning. That's what he wants to do. But to those who did receive him, who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Now James says, you say you believe that God is one, you do well. Let's talk about the nature of true belief. We need to do that because in this text right here, it deals with that. You see. James says, you say you believe that God is one? I believe in God. You do good, James says. Great. So do the demons. So do the demons. And they even have enough sense to tremble because they know the judgment's coming from their revolution and rebellion against God's created order. Man, in his ignorance and the condition of his fall, isn't so fortunate to understand that the judgment day is coming. So believing in God is just not enough. Even the pagans believe in some form of God, but they've broken the first commandment. They created a God in their own image and likeness and how they want to serve him and what they believe he's all about. And almost all gods is, it's all about what he can give to me. How my life can be blessed if I obey him or do him or serve him. And all of that is just blessing and blessing. It's all about me. Christianity ain't that way, though. Again, Christianity is transformational. I want you to understand that. Christianity is not a religion to receive a blessed life in some format. Christianity is transformable. God is transforming you back into his image. The redemption is that. Yes, it's the forgiveness of sins, but again, it's the transformation. And here's how the transformation. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood. He dealt with that one with Nicodemus in the third chapter as he's going along here. What is born of blood? That means natural birth. You're not a child of God, which in fact most Christianity, they believe in God, and they believe everybody in the world is a child of God. No, they're not. The scripture says so. No, you are not a child of God just because you were born of human flesh. You came into the world as a person. You're actually in the image and likeness of Adam in his fall until you're redeemed. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. And that's exactly what John is saying here. To those who did receive him, who did believe on his name, who were born not of blood, not of natural birth, nor of the will of the flesh. There's many parts of Christianity around here today that says, I just need to confess Jesus. I need to invite him into my heart. No, you can't come and be a Christian on your own power or your willpower. You're saved by grace through faith. That faith is a gift from God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It has the very power to draw you to receive Jesus. Yeah. So it's not natural birth. Oh, and I can't just choose to be a Christian? A real child of God? Does it work that way? No. Oh, and the last one he says there, by the way, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. What is that one? Well, in many nations where, let's just take the Church of England. You know, you're born into the English church. You are by nature considered a church member and thus a child of God. The bishop can't make you a Christian. Pastor can't tap you on the shoulder three times and say, you're a Christian. It doesn't work that way. No, but what does it say? But they're born of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this Lenten journey into the wilderness, what is it all about? Oh, it's all about our light warrior, Jesus, in the desert, crushing the head of that evil one who brought us into contempt and alienated us from God. Yeah, that he's doing that. That needs to be done. But his vision about what he's going to do for us and our restoration back into that image is actually what's on his heart. Just understand, God originally created you as children of light, of children of truth, to bear his image of love. He wants that image back in you even more than you do. That's our Lenten message. I pray that the Holy Spirit, as we've been reading through the book of Revelation, it closes its description to each parish where that word is preached. Now to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has said to the church. Amen.